Leviticus, and it's good to see some people whom we haven't seen for a while. And today the title is Love Your Neighbor. And it's from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 1 through 4, and then we'll skip to 9 to 18, and then 31 to 37. It's a bit longer than usual, but let's go through them. I have something to say before we read. Well, even people who have never been to church, they know that Jesus is the one who said, love your neighbor as yourself. And many people, many non-believers are impressed by that teaching. And many people think that it was an original statement of Jesus, but people are surprised to find that he was merely quoting Leviticus chapter 19. And I've mentioned before that Leviticus is divided into three parts. The first part deals with animal sacrifices. The second part deals with the distinctions between clean and unclean and the day of Yom Kippur. And the third part deals with the holy, practical holy living. So we've had one message on the animal sacrifices, one message on the day of Yom Kippur, and today and next Sunday, we're going to deal with this third part, which is practical holy living. Today's text, Leviticus 19, falls in that third section, and it starts with these words, "Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy." And the rest of the chapter shows how God's people can live a holy life. And the list of examples in this chapter are from almost every area of our life. And they illustrate how all-embracing God's standard is. And the range of the laws in this chapter are so wide and representative that it can be called a brief book of Torah. And let's read the passage. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect your mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make metal gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." And verse 11, "Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud or rob your neighbor. Do not hold back the wages of a hired worker overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And let's jump to 31. "Do not turn to mediums or seek out spirits, for you will be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Stand up in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah, and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. Can we look at the first slide, please? Scholars have a very hard time determining the structure of this chapter because the commandments are so random. But most of them think that the chapters can be divided into three big lumps. The first part, the theme is respecting God and others. Second part is about justice and love for neighbors. The third part is more about respect, justice, and love. And the selected readings for today, they reflect each of the three parts. And although they seem sort of random, all of them, all the laws in this chapter are derived from the Ten Commandments. And all these laws, they illustrate the Ten Commandments. So the first part, next slide please. The first part can be summed up as show respect to your parents and to God. And you show respect to God by keeping the Sabbath, by not serving the idols, and by offering fellowship offerings or animal sacrifices. And the second part, if we go to the next slide, the second part can be summed up as love your neighbor. And there's five things. Leave the grapes or leave the grains for the poor and the alien. No stealing, no lying, no defrauding your neighbor. Pay the poor workers their wages on time and protect the disabled. Be fair to all and protect life. And don't hate somebody in your heart, but love them in your heart. And the last part, the third part contains, more about respect, justice, and love. And, you know, there's some strange commandments, and I'll get to that soon. It says, show respect for the elderly, love the aliens among you, and use honest weights. So that's the rough outline of chapter 19. And, here are the two strange commands. It says, do not cut the hair at the size of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourselves. Now, I mentioned that because one of our college students actually asked me, Pastor Joe, is it okay to tattoo, to get a tattoo? I guess maybe he was planning to get a tattoo. And I mentioned that in Leviticus, it is forbidden, but I really didn't know why it was forbidden. But in my study of Leviticus 19, I learned that the ban most likely has to do with idolatry. The command not to put tattoo marks is lumped or connected to the command not to cut yourselves for the dead. And some ancient people cut their bodies, and they believe that if demons see blood, then they would not torment the dead. So that was sort of to pacify the demons or to prevent demons. So that was a pagan practice that God did not approve of. So, and the ban on this practice is linked with the ban on tattoos. And that means that tattoos had to do with religious symbols. Tattoos at the time may have been symbols of a pagan religion or pagan cult. And it may even have been a sign that you belong to a certain cult. You know, even nowadays, gangs, some gang members have, tattoos, and, the tattoos, tell which gang you belong to. So the tattoos may have been a sign of your membership to a certain pagan religion or a cult. So the ban on cutting yourselves and putting tattoos seem to be derived from command number 1 and 2. Likewise, the command not to cut hair or your beard, that probably is also related to some pagan practice. And today, we wear a sign of the cross, or we put fish signs on our cars to, let others know that we are Christians. But the Bible does not tell us to put any signs or marks to show that we are Christians. The symbol or clothes we are to wear is our love. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples if you love one another." And I mentioned, you know, tattoo because that was interesting, but my main focus is on the words of Jesus, the words that Jesus quoted, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Now, some pastors say that you need to first love yourself in order to love others. Whitney Houston, you know, she's saying, you know, the greatest love of all is to learn to love yourself. And they say that if you struggle with low self-esteem, you know, you wouldn't be able to go outside of yourself and love others. It does sound plausible, but a low esteem may not be a block, need not be a block to loving others, and it cannot be an excuse not to love others. Even when you have a low self-esteem, you can still love others. In Hebrew, love your neighbor as yourself is literally love your neighbor like you. Another possible meaning is that we are to love others as people just like us, people who are hurt, people who are insecure, people who are scared, people longing to be noticed and beloved. In fact, the best way to overcome one's negative self-image is to intentionally love another person. A person named Harold had a very low self-image, and he received psychotherapy for his low self-esteem. But he told his friend, he says, "You know, it may sound crazy, but sometimes when I'm, you know, feeling most worthless, I seek some way to help someone in need, and I am helped in helping them." You notice that love your neighbor is mentioned twice in today's chapter, once in verse 18, then again in verse 34. The command is the same, but the context is different. Verse 18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." The neighbor in this verse is one of your own, you know, fellow Israelites, people who are like you. And how were Israelites to treat other Israelites? The law tells them not to harvest the edges of the field, but to leave them for the poor and the aliens. And that is a very thoughtful law. If the crops on the edges are not cut down, the poor can notice them easily. And since it's the law, they don't have to ask the owner if, you know, they have the permission to cut them down. They can just cut them down and take them for their food. In our American society, something that is close to that spirit is the law requiring all the housing developments to set aside a certain number of units as low housing for low-income families. I think that is a very thoughtful law. It is to protect the poor. And also, Israelites were not to lie to fellow Israelites, not to steal from them. They were to pay their workers their wages on time. They were to show no partiality to the poor or to the rich. They were not to pronounce a curse to the deaf, or, you know, some people may think it's a funny practical joke, but God does not think that is funny. They were not to put a stumbling block in front of the blind. Again, some people may think that is funny, but that's not funny. They are not to seek revenge or bear a grudge against another fellow Israelite. So in these laws, we see God's concern for the poor. God's law protects the poor and provides necessities for the poor. And another thing we see that is that loving someone else involves social justice. Loving our neighbor means that the employer does not withhold the employee's wages. He needs the money to provide the dinner for his family. Loving our neighbor means that you do not pervert justice. You don't show favoritism to the poor or to the rich. and the court must judge fairly. God's people are to use honest scales and weights, because using this honest weight means that you are stealing from others. The modern equivalent of using this honest scale may be the case a while ago of Volkswagen using a deceptive device to cheat on the emissions test. God's people were not to do anything that would endanger the life of fellow Israelites. You know, our family, we immigrated to the U.S. when I just turned 14. And when I came to the U.S., I was very impressed with the parking lots having spaces for the disabled. And I was impressed to learn that the law requires all the buildings to provide access for the disabled. I was like, wow, you know, the law in the U.S., you know, it really protects the weak. I was very impressed. But I was also horrified to learn that here in the States, anybody can walk into the store and practically anybody can purchase a gun and shoot people they don't like. That was really shocking. When I see all the school shootings nowadays, these great laws to protect the weak and the disabled, they seem almost meaningless because the lives of the children and the weak are endangered by gun violence. And we know that the majority of the Americans support a broader background checks. They support a ban on assault rifles. They support raising the limit to 21. But why are they not happening? Because the voice of the few are just way too loud and having too much influence. The NRA controls many politicians, and they refuse to pass sensible gun safety laws. You know, I personally think that if the founding fathers saw the gun violence in our society today, they would be rolling over in their graves. This is not the kind of society that they envisioned. You know, if you go to a website called Every Town for Gun Safety, they have a list of all the politicians that are supported that receive money from NRA. I don't think there's anybody here in the Bay Area, but in other parts of California, there are some politicians who are supported by NRA, and you can tell people, there's some in Southern California, you can tell your friends in Southern California not to vote for them on June 5th. The second time love your neighbor is mentioned, the context is not your fellow Israelites, but the aliens. Verse 34, the foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Now that is truly radical. You know, it's natural, it's easy to love fellow Israelites. They speak the same language. You share the same history. You have the same culture. It feels natural. But in verse 34, God says, a foreigner, an alien living among you, must be treated just like a native born. Love them as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. And that means that all the commands toward fellow Israelites now apply to the aliens. They apply to the foreigners as well. They were not to lie to the aliens. They were not to steal from them or abuse them in any way. They were to pay aliens full wages on time. They were not to be discriminated in favor of the native. They were not to bear a grudge or against the alien. And in the harvest, the Israelites were to leave the crops, not just for their poor, but also for the aliens living among them. And that is truly radical for that time. Ancient societies didn't care about the aliens living among them. Even now, people tend to abuse the immigrants and the aliens that are living among us. We tend to take advantage of foreign visitors. You know, I grew up right above New York City, and one of my summer jobs was working at this like a restaurant that had, you know, food, Chinese food, and drinks and other. It was a deli. And they sold sandwich, and I was a cashier. I worked as a cashier for 3 months. And the owner was our church member. So we knew them. My dad knew them. I knew them. I knew their son. And I was working as a cashier, and I noticed that whenever a foreign visitor, or, you know, a tourist would come and buy stuff, you know, everything else is marked with price, but all the drinks, there was no price marks on the drinks. You know, so like I was told to memorize the price of all different kinds of drinks, so I memorized them. So I knew their prices. But every time a tourist walks in, the owners, the couple, they would always call a higher price for these foreigners. You know, that they wanted more money to, you know, so they were using dishonest scales. And I noticed that, and I was like, oh, there are church members, you know. So it was tough, it was tough. You know, I imagine another scenario where if they were honest, you know, if they're honest and they did not charge extra for tourists, you know, tourists are not dumb, you know, then they would tell other tourists and more tourists would come and it may be good for their business. What kind of attitude do we have toward the immigrants? How do we treat immigrants from other countries that speak a different language? Being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation means that we are called to show God's character to the world. So how we treat other people affect our witness. The name of Jesus is either praised or scorned because of the way we live and because of the way we treat other people. You know, our family recently moved to Almaden Valley, and it's a duplex. So the people that are living right next to us in the same house, they are a couple. They don't have kids. They're a Korean couple. And the husband grew up here in the States. You know, he came when he was like 9 or 10, and he grew up in the Bay Area. But his first job was at Samsung. And he told us a story about his boss, and he had a really, really horrible, the evil, mean boss. And I mean, horror stories. And he was really abused. He was abused by his boss. And I felt that he was really evil. But then I was surprised. They said, you know what? He was known as a devout Christian. You know, he doesn't have good impression of Christians because of his bad experience with an evil boss who is supposed to be a devout Christian. You know, the boss was giving Christ a bad name. In contrast, you know, the elder who came and led a talk on the Alpha course, you know, Elder Kim, he has a very good reputation at the company that he worked at, Chrysler. He's no longer there. He is doing another job in a different place. But, you know, he was fair to everyone. He was reasonable with everyone. He really cared for people who worked under him. So he had a very good reputation in his company. People respected him. They loved him as their manager. So he gave really good name to Christ. So how we treat others, how we live, affects whether, you know, God gets the glory or not. Holiness affects all of our life. Holiness is about loving God and loving others. And loving our neighbor involves getting justice for the poor, for the weak, for the marginalized, for the immigrants. And love is really what brings life to others. That's what brings life to our society. You know, many evangelicals are known as pro-life people. You know, many oppose, abortion. You know, evangelicals are notorious for anti-abortion stance. But evangelicals are also notorious for being silent on gun safety issues. Tony Campolo said that being a pro-life entails much more than just being against abortion. It means loving our neighbors as ourselves. We do not do anything that would endanger another person's life. Being a pro-life means that we act in ways to promote life, to encourage life, to prosper life, to protect life, to respect life. It means that we treat other fellow Americans with respect and love. And also we extend the same respect and love to immigrants who do not speak the same language. So we are truly pro-life when we live a holy life described in Leviticus 19. I just have one more point. In this chapter, we get this phrase repeated after every three or four commands. And it's the phrase, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Throughout the chapter, we hear this refrain. And the very last refrain is, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And that is what motivates us to live a holy life. The refrain reminds us that God is holy, that we are to live a holy life just because God is holy. The appeal to live a holy life is based on God's character. And we don't really see that in other ancient religions. If you look at other ancient religions, their gods are not very moral. I mean, some of them are worse than human beings. So they can't say follow, the examples of gods. But in the Bible, we are commanded to be holy because we are to be like God. These reminders may sound burdensome, but they can also be encouragements. There is a positive side to these refrain. We are to live a holy life because we are grateful for God's salvation. God brought Israelites out of Egypt. Jesus brought us out of our sin and death. We live a holy life because now we belong to God and we are dearly loved by God. And we see this positive side of I am the Lord your God in Isaiah chapter 43. And I think I have the words on slides. So I'll read this passage to you. Just try to feel or sense God's love for you and God's longing for you. It says, but now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. You belong to me. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for you your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, I am with you. We are God's treasured possession. We are the apple of God's eyes. We are God's beloved. We are precious in his sight. We belong to God, and nothing can separate us from God's love. And God will help us. God will empower us. God will encourage us to live a holy life of loving God and loving others. Let's respond to God's word and prayer. Let's just pray one thing. The prayer of Jesus, the Lord's prayer that we pray today is hallowed be your name. May your name be made holy. And the way we can make God's name holy is by living a holy life, by living out God's character, by loving our neighbors. Let's pray that we would take interest in our neighbors at our school, and our neighbors, who live close to us, the people in our workplaces. And let's pray that God would help us, that God would empower us to show God's love to them so that God's name would be made holy.